Well, good evening. Good to be with you again tonight, this Wednesday night, as we continue our midweek Bible studies. And so I pray that these have been an encouragement to you. And so we look forward to doing this for the next few weeks until we're able to get back together, which we hope would be very soon. And so tonight, as you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, thank Gracie for playing tonight, and want to encourage you to encourage her. Unless you're a young boy, and then you need to talk to her dad first. That's just the instructions I received. So anyway, thank you, Gracie, for helping us out tonight. And once again, we're so excited with what the Lord is doing in our church in raising up young people that that love the Lord and that He is gifting and that they are using their gifts to glorify Him. And so we pray that will continue to grow in our church. The book of Colossians is another letter by the Apostle Paul, a number of books in the New Testament, obviously written by the Apostle Paul. This is known as one of the prison epistles, and so you know that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all regarded as prison epistles because the Apostle Paul most likely was in prison when he wrote these particular letters. And as we look at the book of Colossians, and if you read, for example, the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at a one section tonight at least, you'll see a lot of similarities and a lot of similar themes that are going on here. I think that as you think of the idea of these being the prison epistles, as I was thinking about earlier today, it fit in with where we are, I believe, today in our culture and our society, because I think many of us feel like we're prisoners in that we can't get out of our homes and we can't do the things that we typically have done. And so we can maybe just relate just a little bit, nothing in comparison to the Apostle Paul and what he was going through in a Roman prison, but we can understand restriction and we can understand limitations and we can understand how it makes us long for those things that we miss. And the Apostle Paul, obviously in the prison epistles, is expressing his desire to see Christians that he's heard God is working in their lives. Some that he was a part of bringing them to salvation, and in the example of the book of Colossians, possibly people that he'd never met before, but he had heard what God was doing. And so Epaphras had brought word to him and Timothy, to Paul and Timothy, about what the Lord had done in the hearts of the Colossians. And so it caused him to write this letter. So let me just encourage you as we think about, once again, our own situation with our limitations. Maybe you can't get out. We have so many vehicles by which we can express things today. We have so many opportunities. Obviously, we can write letters, we can make phone calls, but we have Facebook and all, we have text messaging and all these different things. I want to encourage you during these times that we're kind of confined to maybe reflect upon those things that are important to you and maybe take the time to write some people and just encourage them. Maybe how they encourage you in your walk with the Lord, but also maybe how they are encouraging you through their growing in the knowledge of God and how you are praying for them. And so Paul, as he's writing here, he's possibly, once again, he's never met these individuals. If you look at the book of Philemon, you see that Paul at one point wanted to go to Colossae, but he hadn't been there yet. And so it seems as though he hadn't been there. He doesn't know these individuals, but that did not prevent Paul from writing a letter to them and expressing his excitement about what the Lord was doing in their lives, and also to pray for them. An important part of this book is Paul expressing the idea that he is praying for those in Colossae that are following the Lord. And so let me just read some of this here, and then we'll look at maybe a part of Ephesians chapter 1 as well as we consider Paul writing to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant in Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, Since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that would be of God's will, obviously, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, and this is a result, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's an interesting word that he uses there, that God has qualified us for something. Because I don't know about you, many times I don't feel qualified. And also I remember so many times that my qualification is not based upon anything that I have done or accomplished. It's all about what God has done. And so God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and I would add, through Christ. He's going to talk about that within the book of Colossians. Four, He rescued us from the domain or the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful note that Paul gives here as he writes to the Colossians. Could you just imagine, this is a man that you never met before. You'd heard about him, but you'd never met him before, and you get a letter that starts off like that. That would have to encourage you. That would have to give you some excitement as a new believer, as one who is following after Christ, to hear that the Apostle Paul himself is writing this word of encouragement to you. I love how Paul begins once again in this chapter just by simply saying that he is working the gospel ministry according to the will of God. That he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not because he was a Pharisee, not because he was a religious leader, not because he knew so much about Scripture, not because he was spotless and pure before God, but simply because of the will of God. That God had called him, and we know that story in the book of Acts, as God found him there walking on the road, and God called him into salvation and appointed him to ministry. A ministry of suffering, by the way. A ministry of suffering for the cause and the name of Christ. And so Paul, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he always puts his qualification on there. By the will of God, or by the choice of God, or by the direction of God. Not according to man, but according to God's will. So it's from the Apostle Paul, and Timothy obviously is visiting him or with him here in prison to encourage him, his brother in the Lord, of course. To the saints, that word literally is in Greek, holy ones, saints. That's who we are in Christ. We once were unholy, but God now has made us, through Jesus, He has made us holy. And so we many times have a misconception about what it means to be a saint, but that's exactly what Scripture calls us, a holy one. And a holy one is one who is set apart, who has been made pure by God, but is set apart for God's use. We regard those things that are holy as something that are special, reserved for a special use. And we as saints are special in that we are reserved by God, for His use and for His glory. So Paul is writing to these saints, these holy ones who are faithful brethren in Christ. Now we could say, obviously, with the language of today, we might would use brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that men and women are both bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God, and we are children of God together because of what Christ has done. And Paul is writing to not two different groups of people here. It's not the saints and then the faithful brethren, but it's the saints who are the faithful brethren. And saints of all people should be faithful. Of all people on this earth that have been called out of darkness, out of the domain of wickedness, we recognize of all people, we should be the ones that are faithful to God, set apart for Him. Saints, faithful, who are at Colossae. Grace to you. Paul always, almost always begins his letter with this idea of grace. And I've said it many times and I'll say it again. Grace precedes faith. Grace precedes faith. The grace of God precedes our believing in Christ. We recognize that grace and faith are both a gift of God, but grace comes first. We're saved because God God had grace upon us. He had mercy upon us. And Paul always puts that to the front to remind us that we are who we are because of the grace of God, that we have a gracious Father who has been merciful to us. Grace to you. And as a result of that grace, peace. The world is looking for peace, but it can't find peace because it hasn't experienced the grace of God. It hasn't depended upon or relied upon or trusted in the grace of God. Grace leads to peace, and peace only comes as a result of the basis of God's grace toward us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that is the work of God. God our Father gives us peace through the work that He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it should cause us, as Paul reflects upon that grace and that peace that we have, in verse 3, he reminds us of that gratefulness that we should have. Knowledge of God and the understanding of God's grace toward us leads to an idea of appreciation to God. Recognition that we owe Him everything because we have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. If it hadn't been for the gift of God, that grace and that faith, we would not be partakers of salvation. And so we give thanks to God, nobody else. We give thanks to nobody else other than God for our salvation. We can't give thanks to ourselves. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm so grateful that I was so wise and I chose Christ, because we were all without understanding. We were all lost in darkness. We were blind. In fact, the Bible says even more than blind, we were dead, unable to do anything. And so we give grace and thanks to God for His mercy toward us through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I love in verse 4, Paul, at the very beginning of this letter, he reflects upon the idea that he heard something about them. And what excited the Apostle Paul about the Colossians was the idea of their faith. That he heard, he would say we, including Timothy here, because Epaphras had told them, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. There's that word saints again. All the saints. Once we trust Christ, we're all saints. It's not super saints, minor saints, and lower saints. It's the idea we're all children of God. We're all holy ones. We're all set apart by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We are all children of God by grace. We're saints by God's will and grace toward us. And Paul says, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you because you have trusted and you've come to know that hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Verse 5, he says, that love which you have for all the saints, that idea of the hope that you have in Christ in heaven, the idea that the word of truth has spoken to them. How did they know about this idea of our hope in heaven? How did they know about this idea of God's grace and God's mercy and the truth of God? By the word of God. By the word of God. They heard through the word of truth in verse 5. Paul is going to write and say, which is still working in them. And he says that in the book of Thessalonians as well. This word that they heard that is continually working in them. And we know that the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the word of God is not dead, it is alive. It's working in us. It's not just words on a page. It's the living word of God. God breathed out His word. And His word works in us. It will not return void. It works in our hearts. And Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love, which coincides with this idea of being a child of God, there's a natural byproduct that comes as being a child of God. And it is to love those that are redeemed with you. We forgive one another. We're challenged to forgive one another because we have been forgiven by Christ. We are challenged to love one another because we have been loved by God. All these things. We're challenged to be patient with one another because God has been patient with us and He's continually patient with us. We're challenged to be merciful and gracious to one another because God has done those things toward us. And so this byproduct of faith is the idea of love for not just part of the saints, not just some of the saints that are like me, have the same skin color, speak the same way, like the same things, but for all the saints. All the children of God. Because we recognize, and Paul teaches this very well in the book of Corinthians and the book of Romans, that there is one body. There is one church, and there is one Lord who is over all, and we are all brought into one family through Christ. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. It's no longer black or white, according to that kind of color scheme thinking. It's the idea that we have been brought into, God has broken down those walls of division, those walls of division that we have in our culture. He's taken those away and brought us together in Christ. Look at verse 6, which this word of truth, which is the gospel, by the way, the good news, the truth of God is good news, which has come to you just as it has in all the world also and is constantly bearing fruit. We looked at this idea in John this last Sunday with the idea of bearing fruit or being those that have fruit come out of us. But the Word of God bears fruit. It brings about produce. It works actively in our lives and it changes us, right? It's that sharp sword once again. But it shows us right and wrong and it corrects us and it guides us in the right direction. It's like a light to my feet. A lamp to my path. And so Paul says, you heard about these things through the gospel, the word of truth, which came to you just as it is in all the world. It's not just in Colossae. It's not just in Rome. It's the good news for the whole world. Not just for the U.S. Not just for Israel. Not just for Nepal. But it's the good news for the whole world. For all people. We tell all people about Jesus Christ, who is Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. And Paul said, I can write to you as my brethren, though we're not the same in nationality necessarily. I can write to you because we have been brought into one family, the family of God. He says, just as you learned of it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. How did they hear the word of God? We know that they heard of the gospel, the word of truth, that they heard of this idea of God's grace and the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. They heard it through the gospel, but how did the gospel come to them? Through a servant, through a faithful servant named Epaphras, who took the time to go to Colossae and share the gospel with them. To tell them that they needed their sins to be forgiven. To tell them that they had a hope that was laid up for them in Christ, in heaven. And so this gospel didn't just drop out of heaven to them. But somebody, a messenger, came and brought the gospel to them. And I would remind us, that's our responsibility today. Whether we do that physically or whether we be hemmed up like we are right now and we do that through texting and calling and Facebook, we're called to share the gospel. Paul's in prison, and he in his prison state, he's going to share the gospel still through this writing. He's going to talk about Christ and what he's done for us. And so we too have a great obligation, a great responsibility, and a great opportunity to share the gospel with people that need to know about Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when we share the gospel like Epaphras did, and we see people come to Christ like he did in Colossae, we would return and tell people like the Apostle Paul of what God was doing. I believe that's the excitement that is missing in many of our churches today. We have, across our land, we have a lot of excitement about programs. We have a lot of excitement about individuals in the church, personalities in the church. We have a lot of excitement about the style of worship in our church. But where's the real excitement about souls being saved? About lost people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the kind of excitement I want to see in our church. That's where I want to see our church grow. We have a wonderful fellowship at our church. But where I want to see the excitement grow is in the idea of lost people coming to know forgiveness of their sins. Coming to know that they've been set free. And we know we have plenty of people around this area that are lost in their sin. And some of us talk to them every single day. And what we need are some people like Epaphras who will take the time and share the gospel with them so that they might be saved. So they might hear the word of truth. They might know the good news of Jesus Christ and know that they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. For this reason, because of their salvation, Paul is saying, since the day that we heard of it, your salvation... The excitement, the angels, we know the angels in heaven rejoice over one lost sinner that gets saved. And we too, of all people, should be rejoicing when we hear about one lost person getting saved. And Paul heard about numerous people that got saved. And so he was saying, since the day we heard of your salvation, we've been rejoicing. And we haven't ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's how we pray for one another. Verse 9 tells us how we are to pray for one another. This idea of praying for each other fervently. He says, we haven't stopped praying. Without ceasing, we've been praying. Now, granted, Paul had a lot of time on his hands. He was in prison. But once again, some of us today have a lot of time on our hands. And I pray to God that those of us that have a lot of time on our hands right now are not wasting it on foolish things of this world. Foolish things. And there are a plethora of foolish things that this world offers to us to waste our time and to waste our life. And we have a great opportunity right now. Some of us have more time right now than we know what to do with. And you have an opportunity to serve God in that time. And Paul said, I haven't ceased to pray for you. You can pray for people. You might be saying, I've cleaned the house out. I've cleaned behind the refrigerator. I've cleaned under the washer and dryer. I've cleaned the attic out, the crawl space and everything else. And what else am I going to do? Why don't you take time each day to pray for our church and pray for our country and pray for people? Pray. Maybe we don't pray like we should because we don't know God as we should. Maybe we don't pray like we should because we don't see how important it is, how vital it is, that there is a truth that God does very little apart from us praying. He wants us to be involved in these things. And Paul said, I've been praying for you. I've been unceasingly praying for you. I don't think that it means that Paul 23 hours a day or 24 hours a day was praying, but it does mean that he was mindful of them. They were a priority on his mind and on his thoughts. And he was praying for them. And this is his prayer. We have been praying for you, Paul would say, and asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That you might would know what God's desires are for your life. Paul's taking it to the level that it needs to be at. Because many of us don't think of life that way. We don't start with the idea of, God, what do you want me to do? We fight and we wrestle with the idea of what I want to do. What do I want to do today? Where do I want to go on vacation this week? What school do I want to go to? What do I want to eat tonight? Instead of asking, God, what is your will in some of these things in my life? Lord, what is your will for my life? And Paul was saying, I want you to grow in your understanding of God. And by the way, earlier in verse 8, Paul mentioned this idea of the Spirit. This spiritual aspect, this idea of love in the Spirit, because God's love has come to us. Yes, through the work of Christ, but it lives in us through His Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is the idea of loving one another. He said, I want you to be filled up. I want you to be complete. I want you to be maxed out in the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom. Not just book wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. And where does spiritual wisdom come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives to us wisdom. We did not Jesus say to his disciples, I'm going to give you one who is a comforter and advocate, and he is going to teach you all things that I have told you? He's the one that instructs us. So where are we going to get this wisdom from? From the Spirit of God who lives in us. We don't have to search to the ends of the earth. It lives within us. We just need to rest in the work of the Holy Spirit. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. And there's a reason for which he wants us to know God's will. And there's a reason for which he wants us to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, you know, Paul uses this word, the New Testament uses this word walk with the idea of our manner of life, our lifestyle. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with knowledge and wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will live your life in a manner that is worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is worthy of a holy God who has called us out of our sin. That you would live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. That you would live a life that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, which is above every name. That you would live in a manner that is pleasing to God. That you would please Him, listen, verse 10, not in most of your life, but in all respects. That would mean the way in which we live, the purpose for which we live. All these things, it's the whole spectrum of life. Everything about life is to be run through the filter of the idea, does this bring honor to God? Does this bring respect to God? Does it show that I have reverence for God? These things that I watch on TV, are they pleasing to God? These things that I listen to, that I entertain with my thoughts, that I look at on the internet, are they pleasing to God? Because I'm supposed to please Him in all respects. The way I spend my money. It's not my money, first of all, right? We're simply stewards of the things that God has given to us. We have nothing. As Job would say, I came into this world naked and I will leave this world naked. I have nothing. Even the life that I have, it's a gift from God. And so everything that I have, I'm simply a steward of it and I'm supposed to use it and I'm supposed to honor God in every respect through my life. That we would please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, good deeds. Once again, we have so many opportunities right now to do good deeds because there really are some people in our country, in our community, in our church, in our families that are hurting, that are hurting. I just was informed the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine, at a seminary, and he informed me that another seminary had just laid off let 10 other professors go. And so he said, you know, it's just a terrible thing. They let 28 go last year and 10 more this year already. And so I said, well, is he okay? I said, give me his number. I want to talk to him. So I called him last night and talked to him just to encourage him. And that's what he needed. He said, man, it's so encouraging for you to call me and just know that somebody cares. That's all he needed. But we have so much more we can do for one another. Some of us, God has blessed us greatly. And please don't think that God has blessed you simply for your own use. Maybe God has blessed you so tremendously so that you might be a blessing to other people. That's really a rhetorical statement. Because God has done that. He desires for us to share the things that He has given to us. And I would pray that God would help us grow in our generosity to one another and to those that are hurting, especially the lost with the gospel. He said that you would please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, as we saw this last week in John, that God has saved us and God is pleased when we bear much fruit. In all these good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, we can do that now as well. You've got time on your hands. Some of you have time on your hands. You have time to read the Word of God now. Very few of us have any excuses right now as to why we can't read the Bible. You have more time right now than you've had in several months in the past, and we should be using that to pray, and to seek God's face and to understand His will, but also to study His Word so that we might know Him more and grow in our wisdom of God. Strengthened with all power. Paul wants us to be strengthened. And what is the power of God? It is the Spirit of God at work. It made me think earlier when I was looking at this passage again in Romans chapter 6 that, you know, Jesus Christ was raised in the glory of God and the power of God. And he was raised by his Spirit. And this power from God, this strength from God, comes from his Spirit according to his glorious might. Paul would write in Ephesians talking about his exceedingly great power. Same kind of idea here. And why has God demonstrated, and why does God want to demonstrate his power in us? So that we might be steadfast in our faith. And we might be patient, because we know that we can be patient because our God is in control. And his timing is perfect. And we can have joy in verse 11, because we know that God has a purpose in all these things, and he is using them for good in our life, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so as a result of all these things, we give thanks to the Father. We give thanks to God because he is a glorious, powerful God who has given us his Holy Spirit to live in strength and patience and to give us peace and joy because we have been set free from sin. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What's the basis of this? What is the basis of this qualification? Verse 13 and 14. For he rescued us. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you're a child of God, God rescued you. I don't know if you've ever been rescued before or not. I've been in bad situations a few times, and I guess I could say that I have been, in essence, I have been rescued. Not maybe like a TV show rescue operation or anything like that, but I've been in a situation where I was helpless, and someone helped me out of that situation, and that's what God's done for us. We were helpless, we were hopeless, and we had no chance of understanding our sin and our need of Christ, and God rescued us. Because apart from God rescuing us, we were headed for hell. Headed for hell. For all of eternity, in a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And God rescued us from that. He rescued us from the domain, the authority of darkness. He brought us into the light. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And God spoke and God willed, and he brought us out of the darkness. He gave us eyes to see. He gave us a mind to understand. He gave us a heart to love. He brought us out of darkness into light, which is Christ. And when he brought us out of that darkness, he didn't just leave us over on the shore. Look what he did. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God took us out of the pit of hell and he transferred us into heaven. That is a reason to give thanks to God. So let me encourage you, as you think about some of these things that we talked about tonight, let me encourage you, first of all, if you're in the darkness, trust in Jesus. He is the light of the world. He's the only one that can give us hope. He's the only one that can give us that hope in heaven that's reserved for his people. And so let me ask you tonight to trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior. But for those of us that have trusted Christ, let us be a people that are grateful to God, that we would take the time to give thanks to God, and we would take the time to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you with that. Once again, we have many opportunities right now, many open doors right now to share the love of Christ, to share the word of truth, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not miss this great opportunity that we have to share Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your grace. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with wisdom and understanding. I pray that, Lord, those of us that have trusted Christ and you have given to us your Holy Spirit, I pray you would fill us with your spirit of love and mercy and grace. And Lord, would you put in us a great hunger for lost people? That we would, Lord, we would care about people just as those that cared about us and shared the gospel with us years ago. God, would you start a fire in our hearts for lost souls? From those that are in the domain of darkness, trapped by the evil one who desires to kill and steal. God, would you help us to show them Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who came to give us life and to give it completely, abundantly to us. Father, help us to be those that live a life that is worthy of who we are in Christ and who we are as children of God. Help us, Father, to be found faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.